Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Ephesians. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. We'll read in the fourth chapter. From verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Galatians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. I read that section in connection with Lord's Day 43. Concerning the ninth commandment, Lord's Day 43 on page 24 in the back of the Psalters, question and answer 112 reads as follows. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter nor slanderer. That I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. But that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and in all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, how shall you and how shall I love our neighbor? In the 6th and 7th and 8th commandments that we have treated already, we have looked at how to love our neighbor as regards his life, as regards his marriage, as regards the goods that belong to our neighbor. And now in the 9th commandment, we look at how we are to love our neighbor as regards his good name, and particularly with the words that we speak. The Catechism explains what is involved in loving our neighbor as regards those words that we speak to him and the words that we speak about him. And on the one hand, if we are to love our neighbor, we are to shun all sorts of lies and falsehoods. And we are to love the truth and speak the truth and confess the truth. That's the calling that is reflected also in the passage that we read. And what's significant about that passage in Ephesians is that it connects that admonition to love our neighbor as regards our words. It connects that admonition to who we are in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say act a certain way in order to become saved, but it calls us to act a certain way because we have been saved by grace. That's how he begins the 4th chapter. We didn't read that, but the 4th chapter of Ephesians says, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. It doesn't say walk worthy in order to be called by God, but walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. It's talking about that powerful call of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that grabs hold of us, as it were, and translates us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have been called graciously. Now walk in a way that befits that calling. And then it gives those various admonitions. As those who have been called, as those who have been significantly made part of the body of Christ, act that way. That's verse 25 that I'll refer to particularly, but notice the connection that it makes to the fact that we are part of the body of Christ. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And then it gives the reason. For we are members one of another. We are members of the same body. We are members of the body of Christ. That's why we are called to put away lying. Not put away lying to make yourselves members, but put away lying because you are members of the body of Christ. Do you and do I love my neighbor? Do you love your neighbor as regards the words that you speak to him and about him? So I want to look at that 9th commandment under the theme, the command regarding our words. Let's note, in the first place, the lies that it forbids. Secondly, the truth that it requires and how ultimately it is a call to show love. The command regarding our words is necessary for us to have that command because by nature you and I are corrupt. We inherited corruption from Adam. And because of that corruption that we inherited from Adam and that yet is a part of us, we are prone to falsehood. We are all prone in that direction. By nature, and Ephesians mentions this, by nature we were alienated from God, the God who is pure truth. We were alienated from the life of God by nature. By nature we were blind, and in our hearts past feeling, the apostle says. That's the way we are by nature, according to what we inherited from Adam. But now the contrast is, by grace we are also new creatures. And to be sure, we have only a small beginning, but we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. God has begun a real work within us. That's the contrast that is set up in Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 17, the apostle says, I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye walk, that ye henceforth walk from now on. Do not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's what we inherited from Adam. And then he goes on to say, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Have we heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we heard the voice of the Good Shepherd? Has he opened our ears so that we hear him in the preaching, so that we hear his word and believe that word? Well, then put off the old man and put on the new. That's verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man. All of this flows out of, this admonition flows out of the life that we have in Jesus Christ already. And then it addresses us with this calling, wherefore? We read that verse 25. Wherefore, in light of what God has made you and what work God is doing in you, wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's essentially the a repetition of the ninth commandment, put away all falsehood. Well, the most blatant form of falsehood, and the Catechism brings that out in its explanation, the most blatant form of falsehood is bearing false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And technically, that refers to going to a court of law. And in the court of law, there is testimony given about the neighbor. And the commandment is specifically directed against that most blatant form of falsehood. Speaking a lie about the neighbor, saying, this is what I saw my neighbor do, or this is what I heard him say, and it is a falsehood calculated to hurt the neighbor. Well, it's not uncommon in today's world to be called into a courtroom. And what does the lawyer say to his client who is brought into court? The lawyer says, say to the judge, when the judge says to you, what do you plead? You say, not guilty. Even if you know you are guilty, you say, not guilty. That's bearing false witness in a court of law. The ninth commandment forbids that. That's the most blatant form. And it's true that many of us will never end up in court, and we won't have to be called to question if we ever are. We ought to answer truthfully. If we are guilty, we ought to say, we are guilty, Your Honor. But the commandment, of course, is far more broad. The Catechism explains that. It's not just a matter of bearing false witness in the court of law, but also when we falsify the words of our neighbor. We are prone to all kinds of falsehood, and we are prone to falsify the words. That's the first thing the Catechism mentions. That happens in the church sometimes. Somebody hears an ambiguous statement, and if they can take it in the wrong way, they take it in the worst possible way. They take it in an uncharitable way, and then accuse the brother or the sister of evil. You meant it in that most evil way, no matter how else you explained it. I know what you meant. It happens that we can falsify the words of our neighbor. We twist those words and take them to mean something they didn't mean at all. That happened to Jesus. The Jews brought Jesus to Pilate, and they said to Pilate, he forbids us, Jesus forbids us to pay taxes to Caesar. He forbids us to give that tribute. And now if we were there, if we had asked them, well, when did Jesus say that? When did Jesus say, you may not give tribute to Caesar? Well, he says that he is Christ a king. He doesn't deny that he's the Christ. And therefore that implies, if he says he's Christ a king, that implies, you see how they're jumping away more and more from what is actual truth, but they say this implies that if he is the king, then that implies he is taking Caesar's place. And if he's taking Caesar's place, then he's saying, don't give tribute to Caesar, give tribute to me. They falsified Jesus' words. And they might even said, it doesn't matter what Jesus said himself. All those things imply that falsehood. What had Jesus actually said when they brought to him that penny, or when he asked for the penny? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. They falsified his words. And now that ought not to surprise us. If they did that to Jesus, who spoke perfectly that which is right, then certainly there will be a falsifying of our words as well. It ought not to surprise us. Falsifying words, the Catechism goes on to explain other ways that we are prone to falsehood when we backbite. Children, it's easy to remember the meaning of backbiting. We go behind someone's back and then we bite them with our words. We say something about our neighbor not to help them. When you bite someone, it's not to make them feel good, it's to hurt them. Backbiting. Lending our tongues, someone has defined it that way. Lending our tongues to the devil. To use our tongues to hurt. And those who listen, lending our ears to the devil to be used by him and listening to those hurtful words. Proverbs 26, verse 22 says that words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. As wounds. We've heard sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that's not true. Young people, when you speak words about others, they can go down into the innermost parts of the belly. They can hurt more than broken bones. So the ninth commandment calls us to flee from all backbiting and also slandering. Backbiting we do behind someone's back. Slandering we go right to their face. And we speak hurtful words right to their faces. Think about the spiteful and bitter words that can be spoken. Elijah came to meet Ahab, and when Ahab saw Elijah, he slanders Elijah. He says, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel? You're the troublemaker, Elijah." God forbids that. But also that we do not judge. Likewise, that in judgment and, that we do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. The ninth commandment does not forbid all judging what is right or wrong. It doesn't forbid all judging, but it forbids us judging rashly. and unheard. We judge someone rashly when we don't consider their side of the story. We don't think about what their position might be. We don't think about the truth on their side. So we are rash. We jump to conclusions. I have done that. And no doubt you have too. I've done that with my own children. There's an argument. You see only one side. Rashly jump to conclusions. That's not promoting the truth. And connected to that, judging someone unheard. We haven't even heard the other side of the story. We saw something, we observed something, heard something, and immediately we jump to a conclusion and we haven't even heard their side of the story. And so now I ask, beloved, where have you and where have I been guilty of falsehood? Where have you? Not if, we all have been guilty of it. Where have we been guilty of that? Judging rashly, not hearing the other side. And coming to a wrong conclusion. The ninth commandment puts our sins in front of us and calls us to repent. To repent of the falsehoods we have been involved in. And then seek forgiveness, yes, in the blood of the cross. All kinds of falsehood the ninth commandment forbids. It calls us to put off the old man. The fact that we are children of God. But also, in connection with that, we are called to put on the new man. So the Catechism doesn't just say what is forbidden, but it explains, as with the other commandments, what also is required. What does God require? The God who loves the truth. The God who only speaks truth. What does He require of us? The Catechism explains that in judgment and in all other dealings, I love the truth. Speak it uprightly and confess it. We must love the truth. By loving the truth, we are showing love to God and also our neighbor. Jesus did that his whole life. There's a reason that Jesus describes himself as the way, the truth, and the life. He manifested the truth of God like no one else. He was full of grace and truth. And when Jesus was brought to Pilate, he confessed the truth, even though it meant that he would be sent to the cross. John 18:37. Pilate asks him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." He admits it. And then he goes on, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus loved the truth. Jesus spoke the truth. He confessed the truth in all of his teaching. And he didn't just merely speak the truth, but he spoke it uprightly. When he spoke the truth, there was no wrong motives. He had a pure love for God in all that he spoke. And then he died as that perfectly righteous man. He died so that you and I could have the truth that sets us free. He died so that you and I could have the Spirit of truth. He earned by his sacrifice the Spirit of truth. John 14, verse 16, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, died so that you and I could have the Spirit of truth. And now if the Spirit of truth dwells within us, if we have that life of the Spirit, then we will love the truth. The fact that we come into God's presence this morning, that we come to hear the preaching of God's Word, shows a love for the truth. Now, there's other reasons people might come to church, but when we look in our hearts and say, I want to hear what God says in His Word, I want to hear the whole Word of God, that shows a love for the truth that the Spirit has worked in our hearts. And when we have that love for the truth, we want to hear the truth, not just once. We want to hear the truth over and over again, because the Spirit of truth has worked that love in our hearts. Well, if we have that love in our hearts, we will also want to speak the truth. Proverbs says, out of the heart are the issues of life. Well, if we have a love in our hearts, it's not just going to stay there, a love for the truth. We will also want to speak the truth. Our love will show itself in our conduct, so that when we hear backbiting or slander, when we hear gossip, then our love for the truth will say, I don't want to participate in this. Our love for the truth will make us want to rebuke those who slander and gossip. God would have us speak the truth. Not only would He have us speak the truth about others, He would also have us speak the truth of Scripture. And that's what the Catechism refers to when it speaks of confessing the truth. God would have us confess the truth of Scripture. And if we are afraid to speak the truth of Scripture, if we are afraid to confess it because of what persecution might come upon us, that shows we fall short in our love for the truth. We're not loving the truth enough. If we love the truth as we ought to love the truth, we will want to confess it, though it leads to persecution, though it leads to suffering. On the other hand, if we fear for persecution so much and that fear of persecution so rules us, well, then we will end up confessing the lie. Then we will be like Peter, who says, I don't even know him. Love for the truth means we will want to confess it. But then lastly, the Catechism explains that when we love the truth, we will also defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. We want our neighbor's honor and good character to be known. As much as we are able, there are times when we are not able to cover the sins that others have committed. There are times when those sins have to be made public. We are not able, because of love for the neighbor, we are not able to cover those and keep them quiet. The ninth commandment requires that we speak the truth out of love for the neighbor. As much as we are able, we want to defend and promote their honor and good character, but there are times when it's not possible. Here's a good test. Sometimes we fall into slander and gossip, and we say to ourselves, I'm simply speaking the truth. But here's the test. Am I speaking this because I truly want good for my neighbor? Or am I speaking this because I want him to be hurt by these words? Are my words honestly meant to help my neighbor? And so I ask again, have we really loved our neighbor as we're called to love our neighbor, speaking the truth uprightly? Where have we fallen short? And where we see that, may God reveal that to us. We need to repent and seek God's grace again, the grace of forgiveness and the grace to walk in His ways. Ephesians gives a reason why. And there is a reason why God gives this commandment regarding the tongue. Why does God address? He gives 10 words, and out of those 10 words, the 10 commandments, He spends one of them on the use of our words. And the answer is because our words have so much potential to do harm, but also potential to do good. Think about the danger of a fire. I don't usually give personal history, but here's one. As a young child, I thought it would be interesting to build a fire underneath our house. And now, children, you would realize how dangerous, if my parents had found out, they would say how dangerous. They would take the matches away. They would seek to teach me how dangerous that was. Don't you know that just that little flame could have burned up the whole house? What were you thinking? But that's the way it is with our words, beloved. James says, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, just a little tiny flame, one little word, and you can start a whole big forest fire. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. How dangerous it is, the words that we speak. Maybe we think it's all in fun sometimes. How dangerous, how harmful words can be. We can't imagine the untold misery that they might cause. But we need to teach our children. We need to remind ourselves of how our words can affect others. For evil, they can hurt, but also for good. Proverbs 25:11 has a wonderful verse, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. A wise reprover, a loving and wise reprover is like an earring of gold. It's beautiful. A faithful messenger who speaks the truth in love is a wonderful thing. How much good it can do. Who can tell? Who can tell what an encouraging word will do to your neighbor? Who can tell how God will use that word for the good, to encourage your neighbors in the church? Who can tell how that word spoken to an unbelieving neighbor, whether God might even use that to bring his elect into the church? Maybe God will even use our words to bring persecution upon us. But even that he will use for our good, bringing us closer to himself. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. God is pleased. He can use those words for the good of our neighbor. But our main motivation, ultimately, is the glory of God. That's why we should speak the truth. Because it will bring glory to God. When we speak the truth, even when that truth brings us hurt, it will be for the glory of God. God will see to it that his name is glorified. He who is pure light wants us also to shine that light out in the world. He that is truth wants us to manifest that truth around us. And then it's not primarily about us. But we speak the truth for his name's sake, because he deserves all the glory. May God grant that to us, that we would put away falsehood and speak the truth to the glory of his name. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks that thou hast revealed to us the truth of the gospel. May we live out of that life that thou hast given to us, and may it bring honor and glory to thy name. Forgive us where we have fallen short. Lead and guide us in all of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.